Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew this morning, to chapter 22, as we conclude Jesus' Kingdom of Heaven parable of a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. We're going to conclude this parable the way that Jesus concluded it, when he concluded by stating, "For many are called, but few are chosen," in verse 14. A very significant statement to conclude this parable that would have actually incorporated all three parables Jesus told, one right after the other, beginning in chapter 21, verse 28, when speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the people when they came to him in the temple. Jesus gave a concluding statement to each of the three parables that he told them, speaking directly to them concerning the parable of the two sons. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of heaven before you," chapter 21, verse 31. Concerning the parable of the wicked tenant farmers and the vineyard, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it," chapter 21, verse 43. Of course, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them, chapter 21, verse 45 says. In the last of these three parables, Jesus also gave a concluding statement which would have been directed to them, also about the kingdom of God. So, before we begin to press upon our minds the meaning of this verse, verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen," it will be very helpful if we do not read into this verse what we think it means, especially what we think it means to us. It does mean something to us, and it is a very significant statement for the New Testament church to understand. But at this point here, chapter 22, in this time, in this historical setting, when Jesus makes this statement, the New Testament church did not even exist. Only the nucleus of it and the apostles did. But not the New Testament church didn't even exist. So we've got to remove ourselves just a little bit. Let's get back in time. Let's put ourselves in this historical setting. Besides, Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and the elders of the people and the Pharisees in the temple just days before they would call for his crucifixion. Chapter 21, verse 23 and 45 says. So we know who he's speaking to and when he's speaking to them. So first, we should try to understand this statement, verse 14, in its historical setting. In other words, if Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of Israel, how would they have understood that statement when they heard it, right? How would they have understood it when they heard it? Too often, people will build a whole theological system out of one verse. Theologians call that a one-verse theology. And too often, that verse is taken out of context to be kind of a standalone verse. This is not a standalone verse. This verse is to be understood in the context as a concluding statement of the parable of the king who gave a wedding feast for his son. That's the context. This verse doesn't stand alone. This is in the end of the conclusion of the parable of the king who gave his son a wedding feast, which Jesus started off by saying, which could be compared to the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said in chapter 22, verse 2. So the historical setting of the context is key. It is key for our understanding of that verse. Just looked at as a concluding statement to this parable of the wedding feast, directed to the religious leaders who confronted Jesus in the temple about authority, this statement would have also been a scathing indictment of judgment against them, as were the other two concluding statements of the other two preceding parables. This too would have had the same scathing indictment of judgment upon them, as did he make concluding statements in the first preceding parables. So let's just start there, okay? And look at verse 14 in its context as a statement of judgment against the religious leaders who sought to seize him, as chapter 21, verse 45 says. Besides, that's what prompted Jesus to launch off into this third parable anyway about them. They knew that he was speaking about them. They wanted to seize him, so he launches off into a third parable. So to begin with, this statement, "For many are called, few are chosen," has a negative implication as to its meaning. To start with, it has a negative implication to its meaning in regards to the religious leaders of Israel, as did his concluding statements of the other two parables, okay? So let's start off there. The religious leaders of the nation Israel would have viewed themselves as the chosen nation of God. They would have viewed themselves as the chosen people of God. Of course, the Old Testament bears out that fact. But you see, that begins to take on a more general meaning in the book of Judges, and as you get into the divided kingdom era of Judah and Israel, and as you read the Old Testament, the Assyrians captured and took off in the captivity the 10 northern tribes in 722 BC, and the Babylonians captured and took off in the captivity the two southern tribes of Judah in 586 BC because of their disobedience. Of the 40 kings of Israel and Judah, 40 kings in the divided kingdom era, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, only 10 kings did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The other 30 kings are described as they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So beginning in Judges, in the 1st and 2nd Samuel, in the 1st and 2nd Kings, in the 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the chosen people, the chosen nation of Israel as a whole, turned apostate, meaning they abandoned their religious belief in the Lord God and his word. That's what apostate means. They abandoned God, they abandoned belief in him, and they abandoned his word. But as you read in the Old Testament, you see the Lord preserving a remnant of that chosen nation. Key individuals are used by the Lord to call Israel to repentance and obedience to God's word. But as a whole, Israel's Judaistic religion is apostate. Apostate. From the close of the Old Testament canon of scriptures, Malachi, all through the 400 years called the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Israel is apostate, corrupt, setting their traditions as a transgression of the commandments of God, actually invalidating the word of God for the sake of their traditions. That's how bad it got. Their whole religious system was hypocrisy. They vainly honored God with their lips, but their heart was far away from God. Their worship was self-centered. Their teaching was just man-made rules and regulations. It's exactly what Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 15. He said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men.'" This is the perfect description of them. All this time, Israel is boasting, "We are the chosen people of God. Everyone else excluded. We are the chosen people of God. Gentiles are dogs." To them, all Gentiles were dogs. "Either you proselyte to our religion, either you conform to our religion, or else you're excluded from the covenants of promise." That's the way they viewed themselves. So when Jesus told these three parables to religious leaders of Israel, he's telling them these parables, condemning them for not believing John's authoritative baptismal of repentance, John's call to repentance. He condemns them, and he tells them, "You didn't even feel remorse after having him killed," Jesus said in chapter 21, verse 32, condemning them who killed the owner of the vineyard's son, referring to himself, as they condemn themselves, saying, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season," chapter 21, verse 41. Jesus stating, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it," 21:43. Jesus is saying, and has been saying, Israel, you are no longer what you think you are. You are no longer what you think you are. You are not God's chosen people. You do not represent his kingdom. You do not represent his word. You do not represent the Messiah. And you do not represent the gospel. You are not what you think you are. He's been telling them that for a while. So he concludes this third parable by stating, many are called, but few are chosen. They're like, chosen? No, that's us. Many are called, but few are chosen. And you are not part of the chosen like you think you are, is what he's saying. And you're not part of the chosen like you think you are. That concluding statement was meant to floor them, and it did. Because they were of the many called, but not of the few chosen. So, first and foremost, this is meant to refer to Israel as religious leaders in this context. Okay? This is the principle Jesus is making in conclusion to this parable. So let's keep it there. This is the doctrine Jesus is making in conclusion to this parable. This is the truth. This is the rule. This is the fundamental truth that serves as a principle to believe, Jesus is stating. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is Jesus principalizing his parable. This is Jesus reducing his parable down to an axiomatic truth in this one statement. Theologians would call that principalizing the text. Principalizing the text. See if I explain it to you. In other words, if I were to read an historical narrative, let's say from the Old Testament, about Moses and the children of Israel's wilderness wandering of 40 years, we as Christians would look at that text and we would say, after reading all that, say, what are the timeless principles here for all Christians for all time? Okay, this is a historical narrative about Moses and the children of Israel, their disobedience and God's judgment and blessing, da da da. What are the timeless principles back there for all Christians for all times? That's called principalizing the text. Well, that's what Jesus did by making this principal statement at the end of this third parable. And not just for the religious leaders in this historical setting, but for all of Matthew's readers who would have read this in the first century all through the years, and for all Christians for all time. So to understand the principle given here by Jesus to these religious leaders, we need to look back into the parable itself and relate this principle to what Jesus taught in this parable. So let's make some simple conclusions. Jesus said, many are called. So let's just look at that first. I have a question. In the parable that we read, we know, who would be the many called? If you were to read that parable and you had to ask yourself, okay, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Who are the many called that he's talking about, right? Let's answer that. Well, in the parable, if you notice verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3, it says he sent out his slaves to call those who have been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Of course, we know already this is referring to Israel. He said that in verse 8. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. He's referring to Israel. Now notice verse 9. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you can find there, invite to the wedding feast. This would be the Gentiles. This is not Israel. So let's look at this first group of verse 3 first. Those who have been invited but unwilling to come, regarded as unworthy. I want to help you. I want to point out something to you, what you do not see in our English translation of the original Greek text of Matthew here. The word to call in verse 3, if you're looking at it, is the same Greek word as invite in verse 3. Same Greek word, kaleo, to call, name, summons, invite. Verse 3 could read, and he sent out his slaves to invite those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Or you could read it, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been called to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. It's the same Greek word. Same as in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And again, he sent out other slaves telling those who had been invited, same word, called, invited, called. Kaleo. The point is, You could use those words interchangeably, invite and call. They mean the same thing. Okay, so now with that in mind, staying with the parable, and just with the parable, verse 14 could read, "For many are invited, but few are chosen," right? You could say that. You could say, "Many are invited, but few are chosen," or "Many are called, few are chosen." Same Greek word, kaleo. Use invited in some places in this parable, and use as called in some places in this parable. So just to help us understand that statement better, it could read, "For many are invited, but few are chosen," or "Many are called, few are chosen." It means the same thing. But we know the many called, or the many invited, were unwilling to come. Verse 3 says, but they were unwilling. Verse 5 says, they paid no attention, went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. Verse 6 says, and the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. They were unwilling to come, they had no desire to come, they didn't want to come, they didn't go. They just paid no attention to the whole thing, went about their business, and some were even hostile to the invitation or the call. Because of that, the king was enraged, stating they were unworthy of his call or invitation. In verses 7 and 8, but the king was enraged and sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited or called were not worthy. That's the "for many are called" or "for many are invited." Okay, that's the first group. That's Israel. Now let's consider the second group here in this parable. Look at verse 9. The king said, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Same Greek word, kaleo. Could say, go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, call to the wedding feast. Same word. This is going to help us understand this statement. So this second group, as we know, are Gentiles. They're not Israel. They're Gentiles. People other than Jews. People other than Israel. Verse 9 could read, go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, call to the wedding feast. So both groups are considered as called and invited, right? It's easy deduction. Verse 9 even says, in that verse, as many as you find. As many as you find. And he said, many are called or invited, but few are chosen. Even in verse 9, he says, as many as you find, using that same word, poloi. Okay, Greek word poloi. Now this word many, other places in the Bible, can refer to all. Can also refer to all. Actually, in Daniel chapter, I looked it up, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, the word is many is used, but it's actually referring to all. Daniel 12, 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will wake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The many are the all. Could read, and all those who sleep in the dust of the ground will wake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Means the same thing. So, many are called and invited, or all are called and invited. Could read that way. Instead of saying many are called but few are chosen, you could say all are invited but few are chosen. Means the same thing. Now, what is the purpose of the call? Okay, let's stay in the parable. What's the purpose of the call? What is the purpose of the invitation, right? What was it that caused the king to issue the call, the invitation, to all? What was it? It was because everything is ready, he said there, end of verse 4. Everything was prepared for the wedding feast, and that there would be dinner guests to fill the wedding hall. That was the purpose of it. The end of verse 10 actually says, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. It was only filled with dinner guests because they went out into the highways and extended a call to everyone, all, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall would be filled, so that the king could give his son a wedding feast, a celebration of great joy and honor, expressing his love to his son, having guests to celebrate with him and his son concerning his son's wedding, right? That's the purpose. The purpose was the father's expression of love to his son by having a wedding feast in honor of his son's wedding. That's the whole purpose of going and calling these people to come. Therefore, the call was issued, right? To fulfill that purpose. The invitation was given. We can't lose sight of the main point of the parable. We got to stay in the parable. The purpose of the wedding feast. The first group did not heed the call to come and celebrate as the Father honored his Son. They snubbed the invitation. They snubbed the call. Okay? Although all of them were called, no one was excluded. All of them were called. The second group were also called, all of them, to the wedding feast. Go therefore into the main highways, and all that you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Good translation, according to verse 10. The second group called and invited, the called and invited were gathered together, all they found. Heurisko could be translated obtained or ascertained. The point is, the king's servants found, they obtained, they ascertained, they gathered together all so that the wedding hall would be filled with dinner guests. That was the point, right? They would gather together all that they found so that the wedding hall would be filled with guests. So the call or the invitation was unlimited in its scope of recipients. It was unlimited in its scope of recipients. All they found, both good and evil, verse 10 says. It was indiscriminate in its call, as I shared with you last week. But listen to me. Eventually, the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Eventually, the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Right? I'm just sticking with the parable, okay? Not getting off and going all over the Bible and doing a topical study. I'm just staying in the context here, in a historical setting. Eventually, the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. The purpose of the call was to invite dinner guests so that the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. After the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests to celebrate the wedding feast, do you think the servants continued to go into the highways and the streets to call or invite more people to come to the wedding feast? I mean, just saying, I'm just saying the parable. Do you think that would happen? No. Right? Once the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests, there's no sense. They didn't just keep going out. The thing is full. That was the purpose, to get the dinner guests. I'm just staying with the parable. We know from this parable, all were called. We know that. Some were unwilling, paid no attention, were hostile to the call. Others were willing, heeded the king's call to come and feast with him and his son. Enough came to fill the wedding hall, right? You know what the parable is saying? So, of the invited guest, of those called to come, according to this parable, only so many were allowed to come based upon the wedding hall being filled with guests. Would you not agree with that? Right? Only so many were allowed to come based upon the wedding hall being filled with guests. That's what it's saying. I'm just staying with the parable. Verse 14 could read and be understood, for all are invited, but few are allowed in the wedding hall. Does that make sense to you? For all are invited, we know both groups, but few are allowed in the wedding hall. In other words, once it's filled, we're done. We don't need to fill it anymore. For many are invited, but few make up the dinner guests that fill the wedding hall. Does that make sense to you? For all are invited, but few make up the dinner guests that fill the wedding hall. This is how you have to deduce that. Now remember, this is a principal statement Jesus is telling these Jewish religious leaders, who Jesus pictured as those who were unwilling to heed the king's call, paid no attention, and were hostile to the call. He's talking to them, right? We've got to make sure we understand, stay in the historical setting. Simply stating to them, they were not, listen to me, I looked at this, he's simply stating they were not among the dinner guests that filled the wedding hall. That's what he's telling them. Hey guys, you're not among the guests that filled the wedding hall. Matter of fact, you enraged your king, and he burned your city and destroyed you murderers. You're not among the guests that filled the wedding hall. Simply stating, that's what he's saying. Acts of their rebellion rendered them unworthy, elicited the rage of the king, and were not allowed to come, but were destroyed. Simply staying with the parable. So that pretty much sums up what the many are called means. Okay, is that helpful? There was a general call given to both groups. It was the same invitation. Same invitation was given to the first group as it was the second group. Second group, same as the first group. And so the gospel call, the gospel invitation, is general in its scope of recipients. It's general in its scope of recipients. It is issued to all, both evil and good, indiscriminately. All are called in this same general way. And Jesus said, this may be compared to the kingdom of heaven and the king who gave his son a wedding feast, verse 22 says. So, now how are we to understand but the few are chosen? How do we understand that? Again, staying in context, in its historical setting, staying in the parable, verses 11 through 13 will help us and it will tell us. Jesus makes this principle right after this kind of a double parable, a parable within a parable. He told this parable, and then he refers to someone who is not part of the first group or the second group called or invited. The parable continues. There's someone there at the wedding feast who wasn't part of the first group and who isn't part of the second group that were invited or called. This man is immediately recognized by the king as not dressed in wedding clothes. That's what it says in verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He's immediately recognized by the king as not dressed in wedding clothes. Okay. In other words, everyone else in the wedding hall are wearing wedding garments, but he's not. The absence of wedding clothes identifies him as not among, listen to me, the allowed dinner guests to attend the wedding feast. You're not allowed here. You're not among the allowed dinner guests. We know that by the king's question in verse 12. He said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. You're not even supposed to be here. You're not allowed to even be here. In other words, he wasn't supposed to be there among the other guests who were wearing wedding clothes. I'm really trying to keep this simple for you. He wasn't supposed to be allowed to be there. That's the point I'm trying to make. How did you come in here? Everyone else was chosen to be clothed with a wedding garment. Everyone else was chosen to be clothed with a wedding garment. You don't have one. How did you get in here without wedding clothes? You are not among the chosen or allowed wedding guests that fill up this wedding hall. Does that make sense to you? You are not among the chosen or the allowed wedding guests that fill up this wedding hall, which excludes him from being there. So he's bound and removed from the wedding hall and placed in torment. Then Jesus makes this principle. Just based upon this parable, in this context, in this historical setting, verse 14, he says, "For," or "therefore, many are," and it's a continue action verb, "continually called," or invited, kaleo, "but few chosen," eklektos, "few selected," "few chosen," "few elect," meaning allowed. Allowed, if you understand what's going on in the parable. So just based upon this parable, of the many invited in comparison, few are actually allowed to be the guests that fill up the wedding hall, who are given wedding clothes. Does that make sense to you? Of the all invited, or the all called, in comparison, few are actually allowed to be the guests that fill up the wedding hall who are given wedding clothes. Because if you don't have a wedding clothes, you're not supposed to be there. You're not allowed to be there. How do we know he's not allowed to be there? Well, if you don't have wedding clothes, they bind you hand and foot and take you and throw you in the deep, dark dungeon. Now, in conclusion, how do you think the religious leaders would have understood that statement as they considered themselves God's chosen people? Remember, Jesus is talking to them. And they're hearing that. How do you think they would have understood that statement and knowing in their minds, and Jesus knowing in their minds, they considered themselves God's chosen people and everyone else excluded? Jesus is actually telling them, you're not among the chosen. That's what he's telling them. You're not among the chosen. You're not allowed to be given wedding clothes. And if you think you can just show up without wedding clothes, you will be bound hand and foot and cast into the darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You cannot just give God lip service and not obey his word or his will. You cannot just kill the prophets and then the Messiah when God the Father sends his son to you. You cannot just disregard the summons of God to honor his son as unwilling, indifferent, and hostile. You are not the chosen of God like you think you are. It's what he's saying in this setting to these religious leaders. Many are called, but few are chosen. And you're not among the few. And you're not among the few. That's what he's saying. Wow. Now that's how they would have understood that statement. And that is the principle Jesus is teaching his apostles who would have been there to hear that. We know that because Matthew, one of Jesus' called and chosen apostles, recorded for us to read it. So we know he was there. Later, the New Testament church would be termed the called out ones, ekklesia. Ek out of and kleo, to call, the called out ones, ekklesia. And the apostles would teach this principle as foundational to the doctrine of God's divine sovereignty and salvation. The principle set forth in this parable are in complete harmony with the apostolic teaching in the New Testament epistles. Complete harmony. Again, this principle statement would have floored the chief priests, the elders, and the Pharisees when they heard this. They knew that Jesus had just excluded them as God's privileged people who represent the kingdom of redemption and God's word. They just want to seize Jesus and kill him. So they try another tactic. They try to trap Jesus so they can seize him and kill him. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him and what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So they're trying a different tactic. Jesus has pretty much shut him down. So let me conclude verse 14 with all that in mind that I've shared with you by expanding that statement with all the parable principles. Verse 14 could read like something like this if you incorporate everything that we've discussed now. Therefore, based upon the parable, he said, for all people indiscriminately, good and evil, are invited by the same general call of the gospel to come into the kingdom of heaven. But all do not come. Only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are allowed to come into the kingdom of heaven as those who make up the number of guests to attend the wedding feast of God's Son. Incorporating everything that we know from this parable into that phrase. Chosen to be clothed in garments of salvation, wrapped in a robe of righteousness of God's Son, as Isaiah 61:10 says. With that in mind, just listen to Ephesians to conclude Ephesians chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Holy and blameless. You were chosen to be holy and blameless in him in love. The holy and blameless is the garments, is the wedding garments. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is your positional standing. It is your imputed righteousness that makes you accepted with God. God sees you as holy and righteous. That fits perfectly with this parable. Simply put, let me conclude with this. You cannot be among the chosen unless you obey the call to come and have received a wedding garment and are part of the new chosen people of God who enter the kingdom of God by spiritual birth. Does that make sense? Simply put, don't even consider yourself to be chosen if you haven't heeded the call to come and haven't been given the wedding garments that make up the dinner guest that were invited, right? That's pretty simple. I'll read one more verse to you and then I'll be done and we'll pray. Listen to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:9. Speaking to the New Testament church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Does that verse make more sense now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people that have come here this morning that are born again. And as Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Father, thank you for this parable that teaches us about the kingdom of God and entrance into it by spiritual birth, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our wedding garment. Thank you for the call that we heard in the gospel and that your servants proclaimed and your word proclaims, and it penetrated our heart, and we were gathered together as your people and brought to fill up the wedding hall in heaven. There will be a great marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and we'll be there because we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, chosen to be there, blessed to be there, called to be there. Thank you for your grace. It was you, Father, that decided to give the call. It was you, Father, that decided to give a wedding feast. This wasn't invented by man. This was your sovereign decision to have a wedding feast. It was your sovereign decision to extend the call. It was your sovereign decision to extend the call to everyone. It was your sovereign decision to robe the guest with a wedding garment. It's all of you. It's all of grace, or we wouldn't even be there. Thank you, Father, for such magnanimous grace and loving your Son and giving us to him as a love gift. All the Father gives to the Son shall come to him. He won't cast out anyone. Thank you, Lord, for such truth. May it penetrate our hearts. May it penetrate our hearts and cause us to love Christ more and to love each other, knowing that Christ loved us. Help us to love each other. Bless this church, Father, and grow it according to your own will and your own sovereign way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.